This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening this evening. I was just listening to my intro there, and the passage 2 John verse 9 was brought up. If we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. You can't be saved without God. So that shows that to be saved, you're going to have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. But many religious people, many religious preachers teach it doesn't really matter about doctrine, that all you got to do is believe in Christ. It doesn't matter about doctrine. But this verse, 2 John verse 9, basically says if you don't have the right doctrine, you're going to be lost. So that shows how important it is that we study the Bible for ourselves to make sure that we believe, teach, and practice the doctrine of Christ. What Christ taught personally and through his apostles and New Testament prophets. We got to believe it exactly like it's written. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," implying that anything other than the truth will not make us free from sin. Now, if you have a Bible question or comment, now is a good time to call us while the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought I'd read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So the thing I'd like us to see from this passage is that not loving the truth leads to believing a lie. And believing a lie leads to people not being saved. Instead, they will be condemned, according to this passage, because they did not believe the truth, because they didn't love the truth. They didn't love the truth enough. They believed a lie. Since they didn't believe the truth, they were condemned. So this text makes it clear that some people will believe a lie in religion and that they will be condemned for it. Now, doesn't Matthew chapter 15, verse 14 teach the same thing? Let me read that. Jesus said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now, in this text, the blind leader represents the false religious teacher. The blind follower represents us if we allow him to lead us astray. The ditch represents the bad place, H-E-L-L. Conclusion, we will be lost if we are led astray religiously. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 puts it this way. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So we may be deceived into thinking a particular doctrine is true, but if it is false, it will result in our spiritual death. The number to call, if you have a Bible question or comment, is 877-655-6755. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2. The passage gave us the reason we might believe a lie. It is because we do not have a, quote, love of the truth. That causes me to raise this question. Do you have a love for the truth? Do you have a love for the truth? Or are you just playing at religion? Here are some things having a love for the truth means. First, number one, we keep an open mind on every biblical issue. I get that from a passage like Matthew 13, verse 15. Here's how that verse reads. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So you see, the reason people don't always understand the truth correctly is because they have closed their own eyes. According to Jesus in Matthew 13:15, their eyes they have closed. That's not having a love for the truth if we close our eyes. Instead, it's teaching we must keep an open mind on every biblical issue. Listen to both sides. The Bible, what it says is right. Any man, including myself, can be wrong, the Bible, since it's inspired of God, it is going to be right when it speaks on any issue. So number one, we must keep an open mind if we have a love for the truth. Number two, if we love the truth, we're going to check everything we're taught by the Bible. Acts 17 verse 11 shows us that. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness in mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul and Silas were preaching. Paul, if you can trust anybody, you ought to be able to trust Paul. Perhaps the most famous gospel preacher of all time, except for Christ, of course. But the Bereans didn't have a blind faith. They didn't trust Paul to that extent. They checked what he said, compared it to the Bible to make sure what he was preaching is the truth. That's what we need to do. That's what a love for the truth would demand. Check what the preacher says by the Bible. Make sure he can put his finger on a book, chapter, and verse proving what he says. Michael from Wisconsin, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. My sister is a Jehovah's Witness, and my understanding is that she believes Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is a great prophet, but he's not God. Is she still saved?
Well, I have a friend, a preacher friend, one time that says that the Watchtower folks are wrong about everything. Not only do they not believe that Jesus is deity, and we can see from a passage like Acts 20, verse 28, John 20, 28, that Jesus is actually God, they're just wrong about that, Michael. They're wrong about Jesus being just a good prophet and not actually being deity, not being God. And when we say Jesus is God, we don't mean he's God the Father, but he's deity just like his Father, God the Father. But in Acts 20, verse 28, Michael, Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." So this is talking about God. It says he purchased the church with his blood. Well, that's not talking about God the Father. The God the Father, he was just a spirit. He didn't have any flesh and blood. This is talking about Jesus and calls him God. Do you see that, Michael?
Yes, yes, I do.
Now, I'm going to get to elaborate a little bit more on your question in a moment, but I also want the audience to hear John 20, verse 28. You remember who we call Doubting Thomas? Well, he wants to see the scars in Jesus' hand for himself. Well, Jesus shows him the scars. And so in John 20, 28, when Thomas sees the scars, sees Jesus himself that he's risen from the dead, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So he calls Jesus God. Now somebody might say, but was Thomas right about that? Well, Jesus replied, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus is in effect putting the stamp of approval upon Thomas's belief here that Jesus is God. Do you see that, Michael?
Yes, I do.
So, Michael, I have, and if you want it, I have 10 or 12 passages, a list of 10 or 12 passages that prove, like these, that prove conclusively that Jesus is deity. He's God. If you would like me to send you those, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and I'll send you the list, the outline that has those passages in it that show that Jesus is God.
Thank you. I'll do that.
Now, one last thing. Let's get back to a couple passages I mentioned about the intro. 2 John verse 9 teaches you have to abide in the teaching of Christ to have God. Now, do you have to have God, Michael, to be saved?
Yes.
So you have to abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, if the teaching of Christ shows that Jesus is God, he's deity, if a person believes he's just Michael the Archangel, as the Watchtower folks believed, are they abiding in the teaching of Christ?
Apparently not.
And so do they have God or do they not have God?
You tell me.
They don't have God. They can't be saved. Now think about, Michael, about John 8:32. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Talking about being made from sin, free from sin. Do the Watchtower folks have the truth when they teach Jesus was not deity, as we see from these passages, but instead teach Jesus was just a great prophet or Michael the Archangel? Do they have the truth on that, Michael?
Yeah, apparently not. She tries so hard and she believes so hard. Tell me, how can I help?
Well, the only thing will help is try to study the Bible with her. You remember the opening passage in my lesson tonight is about people do not love the truth, so God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they might be condemned. The Watchtower folks have believed a lie, many lies. They're wrong just about everything, not just on the deity of Christ question. So they're going to have to change or else they're going to be condemned. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So the way we're going to have to try to convince anybody like that is try to show them what the Bible says on these particular issues. So back to John 8:32, the truth will set us free from sin. The Watchtower folks don't have the truth. Therefore, they're not going to be set free from sin. You see my point, Michael?
I do. I'm just trying to... Yeah, I do. It's what I believe. I just don't know how to help.
Yeah. Well, again, you're just going to have to... Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6... I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. All we can do is try to teach the God's word. We cannot force somebody to accept it. God's got to give the increase. You got to make sure you're just teaching them the Bible, and hopefully they'll see the truth and that the power that's in the gospel, Romans 1:16 says the power of God is the gospel, will work on their hearts. Michael, do me a favor and send me an email, and I'll send you that outline with a list of those verses proving that Jesus is deity, and maybe you could pass on that outline to her and see what she thinks. My email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. Okay, Michael?
I appreciate it so much.
Thanks for your call, Michael. Debbie from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I was wondering how to address someone who doesn't believe, for example, in the story about Jonah and the whale, that a person could be swallowed and go through the esophagus of a whale, or that doesn't believe that all the animals could physically be on the ark because there's just too many. You know, how do you address stories in the Old Testament that he believes are an exaggeration?
Hey, Debbie, I've got this friend, okay? He's done, and there more people than him have done this, but they have done research, and they can show scientifically how, we know the dimensions of the ark, okay, and from the Bible, and they show that how that all those animals could have fit on the ark easily. If you think about it, you didn't have to have the animals, you didn't have to have adult animals every time. You could have had animals in their infancy, their youth. And they would have been very small, and they can prove scientifically that all the animals that are talked about in the Genesis could have fitten on the ark easily. And if you'll send me an email, I'll send you some research on that that shows that. You want to, Debbie?
Yes, I do. I suggested that they didn't all have to be adults, and that didn't sway him.
Yeah. Well, we can show you research where you do the multiplication and it comes out easy. You can fit them on there easily. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Do you got that email address, BibleCrossfire@email.com?
Yes.
Now, one other thing that we need to talk about, like Jonah and the whale and things like that, is you're not going to get a non-believer. He doesn't believe in miracles, right? So, of course, he's going to question the virgin birth because that's not possible. He'll question the resurrection of Christ. That's not possible. He's going to question Jonah being in the belly of the whale because this... If everything naturally would occur, that's not possible. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But the Bible talks about miracles. And so you're going to have to talk about miracles with a person like that. And, of course, they're not going to believe it to start with. But one thing I like to start with is I like to ask this simple question. You can look up into the sky and you see the moon. Where did the moon come from? A man could not have made the moon. And when you look at the scientific explanation, like the Big Bang Theory, we can go into more detail on that, but that doesn't make any sense either if you look at the Big Bang Theory in detail. So where did the moon come from? The only logical explanation is that it was created by the divine creator with a miracle. So you're going to have to start with that and convince them that miracles are possible. That's the only way the Earth and universe could have gotten here. And if
He did believe, and was confirmed, and turned away.
Uh-huh.
Because science and philosophy work against the Bible.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to send you to a website that's got all kinds of information that help you see that science actually proves the Bible instead of vice versa. Send me that email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, Debbie. Thanks for your call.
I sure will. Thank you.
Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. We're talking about three things you have to do, and there's probably more than this, if you're going to have a love for the truth. We've got to keep an open mind on every biblical issue. We check everything we're taught by the Bible, and I mean, including me, you check everything I say. Make sure I can put my finger on a book, chapter, and verse proving what I have to say. Number three, we're going to have to be willing to change to the truth, even if it means hurting our relationship with friends and family, for example. Matthew 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We're going to have to be willing to change when we see the truth compared to something we've always believed, something religiously maybe. We're going to have to be willing to change even if it maybe going to hurt our relationship with our friends or our family or anything. Most people are not willing to change when it'll hurt their relationships. If we're not willing, we don't have a love for the truth. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. One of the biggest lies the so-called Christian world has been taught, is this doctrine of once saved, always saved. You know, God's going to send a strong delusion if we don't have a love for the truth, the passage talks about, that we might believe a lie. One of the biggest lies is once saved, always saved. Let me read you this lie. Let me read it to you how Sam Morris, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Stanford, Texas, put it. Here's how he described this doctrine of once saved, always saved that he believed. Here's what he believed about it. Here's what he was asserting. He says, a Christian's sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. You know, if you're out there and you belong to a church that believes in once saved, always saved, and that's more than half the churches, do you believe that? Do you believe that once a person is a Christian, he can commit any sin that he wants to, from idolatry to murder, and that won't make his soul in any more danger? That's what once saved, always saved is. That's one of the biggest religious lies I can think of. Not only is it not the truth, but it tends to cause people not to be careful in their living. Because after all, if you teach people they can live any old way they want to and still be saved, what are they likely to do? They're likely to start living any old way they want to, because they're convinced falsely they can be saved anyway. There are many passages that prove once saved, always saved is false. I teasingly make this challenge sometime on this program that if you will send me any random page in your Bible, I'll find at least one or two passages on that page that proves once saved, always saved is false. It's that prevalent. It's on almost every page you can find a verse that proves this doctrine is false. For example, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. And he's talking to Christians here. He says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, you can't fall from a tree unless you are in the tree to start with. And here Paul says, if you do this, you are fallen from grace. They had to be in grace first, or they couldn't have fallen from it. And then when they fell from grace, that means they're no longer under grace. They're no longer in grace. They're no longer saved. Once saved, always saved is proven false by that text, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. How about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This shows that a brother in Christ can change from belief to unbelief and depart from the living God. Now, this is just not talking about a brother as maybe a fellow Jew. This says in verse 1, it's talking about holy brethren. I'm reading from verse 1. Partakers of the heavenly calling. So this is a Christian, a holy brother, one that is partaking of the heavenly calling. That has to be a Christian. It says he can develop a heart of unbelief, I'm quoting from the text, and depart from the living God. Many of the once saved, always saved advocates say that, hey, if a person departs from the Lord, that proves he was never a Christian to begin with. This text proves that theory is wrong. Here's a person that's a holy brother, a partaker of the heavenly calling, clearly a Christian, but he departs. He becomes an unbeliever and he departs from God. What's going to happen to him according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4? He's going to be lost. Hebrews 3:14, two verses later, says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold steadfast unto the end. Well, that implies, and this is talking to Christians, verse 1, that we, if we do not hold steadfast unto the end, if we do not remain a faithful Christian, we won't be a partaker of Christ. We won't be saved. How about James 5:19-20? Brethren, that's Christians, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What's going on here? It's talking to Christians like us. If a Christian errs from the truth, our job is to try to convert him back. If we convert him back, it says his soul will be saved from death. The implication is that if we do not succeed in converting him, that former Christian, from the error of his way, his soul will die, spiritual death. He'll be lost. Again, once a Christian, but because he erred from the truth, like we were talking about the Watchtower folks, they don't have the truth. He errs from the truth, his soul dies. He's lost. One more verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, the book of life is like a book that God has with a list of the names of all the saved people. If we overcome, I guess it's talking about temptation or persecution, God will not blot our name out. But if we don't overcome, the implication is that he will blot it out. Our name's in there, that means we're a Christian. We're blotted out, that means we're no longer saved. I think this doctrine of once saved, always saved is just a good example of wishful thinking. Teaching what we want to be true instead of what is true. Baptist preacher Vernon Barr said, quote, Baptists teach that a child of God can do anything he wants to and go to heaven anyhow. Man, how could anybody believe that? We started out with 2 Thessalonians 2. If you don't have a love for the truth, God's going to send you a strong delusion that you might believe a lie, that you would be condemned. This doctrine, teaching, once saved, always saved, is a lie. If you believe it, you're going to be condemned. Give it up. It's false. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com if you want to discuss the Bible further throughout the week. Appreciate you listening this week. Here's your announcer.